Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text comes from our gospel reading today. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and our minds be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let me make sure you open to the gospel reading in your bulletin, pages 5 and 6, or maybe you can use your Bible, something like that. Last week in Matthew, they talked about what to do when someone sins against you and they don't confess their sin. It's the famous Matthew 18, right? You talk one-on-one, and if that doesn't work, you bring one or two with you to try to reconcile. If that doesn't work, you tell it to the church, and if that doesn't work, then you would treat them as an unbeliever. Here in Matthew 18:21-35, Jesus is talking about what to do to someone who sins against you and who confesses their sin. And in order to do that, Jesus tells them a parable, like he does so many times. It's helpful when we're reading this parable just to know a little bit about the historical background of our text. When Peter is saying, how many times must I forgive someone? Up to 7 times. He's thinking that that's a lot of times. The rabbis of that day would teach that the limit that you had to forgive someone was 3 times. So if you were to forgive them 4 times, that would be going beyond what the rabbis were teaching. So Peter not only doubled it, he decided to go to 7. So you can imagine Peter's reaction when Jesus says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Anybody? 70 times 7? 490. 490 times. Anybody ever forgiven someone 490 times? Maybe. Has anybody ever counted that this person has sinned against you 490 times? Probably not, right? So you keep a journal or something, I don't know. But the point is, we don't stop forgiving. Because our God doesn't stop forgiving. So in every way that Jesus teaches his disciples, he's teaching us his character and how we live then as his children. When we come to readings with that attitude, it becomes easier to understand. But yet, this is still a difficult concept. Now, another thing that probably prevents us from being shocked by this reading is that we don't use talents today, do we? Were you okay with the talent at the drive-thru yesterday? No? Or a denarius? Just ask them, see what happens. I got 10 denarii. What does that cover? Does that cover number 1? Not going to work. Denarius was a day's wage. Right? So the servant who had the debt, first place, he owed 10,000 talents. Now, if a denarius was a day's wage, a talent was, according to our Lutheran Study Bible and some other commentaries, is about 20 years' wage. One talent was 20 years of wages. This guy owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 times 20? Anybody? How many? 200,000 years of wages this man owed. If you just think about this in our day, you say an average salary, if you were to say $30,000 a year, very conservative, guess how many 200,000 years of that salary would be $6 billion. If we use $50,000 a year, 200,000 years would be $10 billion. Can you imagine going to someone, the President of the United States, and saying, he tells you, you owe me $10 billion, and I need it back. What would you say? Well, surely you made a mistake, right? No, it's right here. It's in the book. It says your name. It's written down all the times you borrowed money from me. Or maybe the guy was just stealing money from the king. We're not sure. Either way, he had a huge debt. We can think of it today as billions of dollars. And he tries to say, oh, I'll pay it all back if you just give me time. You think that would work? It would take him 200,000 years to pay it back if he earned the wages of a normal laborer in that day. He couldn't pay it all back. There's nothing he could do. So the king was going to order to not only put him, but all of his family and his kids into slavery and sell everything that he had in order to pay at least some of that back. So what can you do? It's an impossible amount. The Roman tax revenue for 1 year was 800 talents. It's not even close to how much the government brought in a year. This next year, the federal government is estimated to get in $2.4 trillion in tax income. This man owed even more than the government got in taxes. Way more. Again, if we were trying to relate it to our day, it would be trillions of dollars. Who could pay back that much money? That's the point. Well, the hearers weren't thinking, oh, this is a large sum of money. They were thinking, this is an impossible amount of money to pay back. And yet, the king, out of pity for him, releases him and forgives him the debt. Then he goes to someone who owes him money right after this happens. Just 100 denarii would say 3 months' wages. That'd be several thousand, maybe a few thousand. He's just been canceled $10 billion. He grabs the one who owes him thousands, strangles him, says, pay me back. Now, it might make sense if we had started this story here, right? What if we started the story there, where there's a servant and he went out to go collect his debts, and he found someone who paid him, who owed him thousands, maybe $7,000. Actually, it would only been it was like $20 a year, $80 a year back in their day. Hardly any money at all. What would it be like? So he owes this person, maybe in their day, $20, somewhere around there. And he gets angry, owing him $20, and maybe in our reckoning it would have been maybe $7,000. You could say, maybe, yeah, that's not good, that's unjust. This person owes him that much money, he should pay him back, right? Maybe we'd be less offended by it.
Would you?
I think we would. Maybe he has, you could say, even a right to be angry. We don't know anything about the servant if we started the story there. He could have been a very good person. He could have paid all of his debts. After all, maybe he had been so nice to put up with this person who owed him this great debt for so long. But now, he was ready to settle accounts. But that's not how the story goes. But I think it's the way we play it out, isn't it? We live our lives as if the story starts in the second part, not in the first part. We see someone who owes us a debt and we get angry. We want them to hurt until they pay back, until we can get even for the hurt and the wrong that they have caused us. We think we are justified in this. What's the problem? We're missing the first part of the story. We're missing that our own debt has been paid and canceled by Jesus. Every single last thing. How happy would you be if someone canceled $10 billion in debt that you have? Don't we often value money more than sins? What is worth more, the debt of money or the debt of sin? One debt will cause me pain in this life. The other debt means I have everlasting pain. Jesus has canceled the greater debt, the debt that we could not repay. No matter what, not even if we had 200,000 years, could we repay it. That's the compassion of our King. That's the compassion of Jesus. Even greater than shredding up a credit card statement. Passion of the King. So that's why Jesus has such harsh words about if we don't forgive other people, neither will a Father in heaven forgive us. Because just as outrageous as it is for this servant to go out after he's been canceled that great debt and then go and strangle this person who owes him a measly 3 months' wages. So what is it for us every time we withhold forgiveness from someone else when God has just granted our records to be clean? It's not that we're earning our forgiveness. It's not that we've done anything to deserve it. So this is what God has done for us. If we read Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who redeems you, who crowns you, satisfies you, renews you, who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Mercy comes to people that don't deserve, to people that you do not ask to pay you back. That is how the Lord works for us, for you and me. It's what he gives to us. So now, we live differently. Live with a different outlook on life. It's the same as if someone was in Sunday worship with you and they forgot to bring their offering and say, hey, can I borrow $20? Or, you know, you get a lot more, right? So, yeah, maybe it was like $100. Hey, I'll pay you back on Monday. just to have my money with you. So you give him $100. Money comes around, Monday comes around, they don't pay you back. But you do find out on Monday that you won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes worth millions of dollars. Now, are you going to have a thought to say, I got to call that person on the phone who owes me $100 and I got to give him what for? Would you do that? No, you wouldn't do that. But I don't care. I just got millions of dollars. All my debt is paid for. Yeah? What they did to me was wrong? Yes. But what I did and what I deserved was far greater. Forgiveness isn't easy, is it? If it were easy, I wouldn't have to preach on it. Words hurt. People do things to us that hurt. The man owed thousands of dollars to his servant was wrong. It was grievous. Forgiveness doesn't minimize sin. It maximizes grace. It maximizes the cost of sin. There's a cost to the king. Can you imagine how much he would have suffered having to just cancel 10,000 talents from his kingdom? This money he's given out, now he can't get back. How would that affect the kingdom and the king? How would other people treat him if they heard about that? Well, I can run up the debt on this guy. He's just going to cancel it. There's a cost. There's always a cost to forgiveness. Either I pay it, or I hold the grudge. That is the thing about God's love. His forgiveness for you and me came with a cost. He didn't merely just erase everything. He had to pay for it. He had to give his own blood. He had to give his own life to die, to pay for it. I've been told that how amazed people are when they hear stories about people that forgive, you know, their wrongdoers, people that have forgiven, people who have killed their families, such as the Nazis in World War II. They're amazed by that. Yet what God has done is so much greater than all those. God has done all those things put together. Every wrong that we think is hard to forgive, we have done to God 10,000-fold by our sins. The debt we've racked up and will rack up until we die. God canceled it all. So we would not approach him in fear, but in love. And not approach our brothers and sisters in judgment and condemnation, but in compassion. As Paul says, forgive each other as you have been forgiven in Colossians 3.13, Ephesians 4.32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. God forgives us, frees us to forgive one another. He's canceled it. He's canceled it all. And the story of an example of forgiveness by a human, we find that in our Old Testament. This wasn't just something that Jesus did. Something that we see from one of the patriarchs of the Old Testament, Joseph. His brothers had wronged him. His brothers threw him into a pit. His brothers wanted to kill him, conspired against him. Instead, they decided to have mercy and sell him into slavery instead. They took his robe, his coat of many colors, and dipped it in blood, and told his father that he was dead. A ferocious animal had killed him. He basically left him for dead in slavery. Joseph had every reason to get back at him. When by God's grace he rose to second in command in Egypt, and his brothers had to come back and beg for food. Because there was a famine, and Egypt was the only place with food. If you were Joseph, what would you have done? It's so easy to say, now go and starve. You didn't help me, now I'm not going to help you. They were so afraid and in such a helpless condition that they made up this lie, most likely, that the father told them, our father told you to forgive us and to be kind to us. Yeah, right. They didn't know what else to say. They were completely at Joseph's mercy. Yeah, Joseph, who foreshadowed the coming of Christ, forgave them. Forgave them from the heart. It's not a simple, it's okay. It's not a simple, okay, I'll decide to smile at you once in a while. It's that I forgive you from my heart, and that your debt against me is completely gone. It's erased. You are reconciled to me. You are my brothers again. You are my family. I'll take you in. I'll provide for you. I'll give you what you need. Deal with you in kindness. That's what it means to erase the debt. It is as if it wasn't there. It's gone. That's what restores the relationship. That's what restores the relationship between you and me and God. And that's what restores our relationships. So we not only confess our wrongs, but forgive, but erase the debt that is owed between us. Eraser never wears out. He forgives. He continues to forgive us. So why should ours? He who lives in us and gives us his grace. In Jesus' name, we go rejoicing in our forgiveness. And rejoicing in the privilege to continue that forgiveness and that mercy of the King to one another. Amen. Peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard and keep our hearts and minds firmly in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.